Jesus Christ. Isn't that what John said? Do you remember? The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to him. He didn't say the revelation of end time. He didn't say the revelation of tribulation or anything else. He said the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as we look at Revelation, we must see Jesus instead of anything else. I just want to keep reminding you so that we don't get sidetracked. I'll show you in a scripture here soon that the revelation tells us that that's our biggest enemy. Let no man deter you, distract you, draw you from what I'm telling you. Let no man do that. That's teachings of man. All right? Once again, I didn't get around to it, but I will promise you a glossary of words and definitions soon. But I think you remember most of them right now. We got to chapter 2, verse 18 last week. For those of you that have been missing it, you need to get the tapes and catch up. It's good. At least I'm having a blast. Learning a lot. There we go. Now, what we're going through right now in these in this particular part of Revelation is the specific words written to specific problems, and it's called to the churches. Write these things, give them to, and the King James says these seven churches. When I told you that was added, it says write these things to seven churches. Okay? Not these seven churches, but the seven churches. And I will submit to you that seven churches, that's 70 churches, that's all the churches. That's you, that's me. Depends on what state we're in, where it's in fear, where it's in rebellion, where it's lukewarm, where it's dead, where it's persecuted. You're spoken to in these letters, are these writings. All right, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Thyatira is the corrupt church. So any corruption that's going on in the kingdom, where it's your life and the church, whatever, these writings are to that church. By the way, I will remind you that when it talks about eyes like unto a flame of fire, the picture is lightning coming out. Flashes of light that look like lightning. The reason I mention that to you, in chapter 3, you're going to see a direct inference to the lightning. So I want you to remember that. His feet are like fine brass means that his foundation of power, not him standing there with feet, but his foundation of power is finer than anything he could have seen or described. It's better than pure gold, so he called it fine brass. He didn't know how else to say it. Verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. It's pretty explanatory, but I rewrote it. Let me read it to you. I know that you have worked hard and have been strong in the faith. You have hung in there and taught correctly and served well. As time has gone on, your works have become even greater than when you started. And that's the way he started this sentence off, but you need to remember, he's talking to a corrupt church. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, and here comes the, he said, I recognize what you've been doing, but here's the bad part. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, I want to take a minute here, and I want you to understand that we're talking about some. How many of you have ever heard the word Jezebel? And how many of you have heard it used a lot more than just to the historical Jezebel in the Bible? Maybe sometimes they've even called you that. I think I've been called that once in a while. Understand that this, we're talking about a spirit here and a physical being, both at the same time. The physical being was a person. Her total job was to destroy the kingdom and build herself up. Maybe not in that order, but that's what it was. She was against true prophets, so she brought in false prophets. She wanted to kill the prophetic and bring in the false prophetic. That was the individual herself. Her name literally means non-cohabitated or unhusbanded. Jezebel means unhusbanded, which means no covering. If you are the bride of Christ, you are husband. Husbanded. Trying to say it so we can understand it. If you do not have Jesus as your husband, you are unhusbanded. Okay, that's her description. It's what her name means. It also means chaste, which is a little strange, isn't it? But that's no more strange than someone that's trying to give you a prophetic word or a prophetic picture, but it's false. By the way, I keep asking, anybody hot, cold? What's the temperature in here? You're hot? Okay. I sit up here and sweat every Sunday. That's why I ask. It could be 40 degrees out there and I wouldn't know it. Okay. Let me read this as I rewrote it. Why do you put up with and even accept that woman Jezebel, or that spirit Jezebel? She calls herself a prophetess, but her life is against God's ways. Her teachings seduce my people away into idolatry. By the way, any time that you worship yourself over God, you are fornicating or in idolatry. Your ways over God's ways makes you an idolater or a fornicator or an adulterer. She is against me, God says, and in turn, I and you are against her. That's the only way it can be. We have to be against those things that God's against. Get rid of her and all like her. Now, did you get that? Get rid of her and all like her. Jezebel represented. How many of you have been to the nice meetings where the prophet comes and all he ever does is give good words? That's the false prophet. If all a prophet ever gives you is good words, he's a false prophet. I'm not saying good in quality. I'm talking it makes you feel good. A prophet usually comes with a two-edged sword, or he doesn't come with the Word of God. A two-edged sword is one that cuts away flesh from spirit. Don't tell me you don't have any flesh. I have some, you have some. The Bible says if you say you have no sin, the truth's not in you. So the Word of God is to deliver you from those things that you should not be into, those things that have attached themselves to you, whatever. So if a prophet comes to town and all he ever does is make you feel good, he's a false prophet. He needs to hurt you a little bit. You need to go home with some conviction and some correction and direction. She came with a good word. It sounded good. She played in the back room and made it all, arranged it all where it looked good what she was doing. But any time the truth came from God, she killed them. Her goal was to destroy the true Word of God. Now, if we would sit here long, very long, I could show you in most churches how the true Word of God is not coming forth. The Word of God in most churches is, we need it. We're going to take offerings. We're going to have programs. I'm going to say the nice things to you. I'm going to kiss your baby and I'm going to shake your hand. And I'm never going to ruffle your feathers because you might leave. Now that's the game that's played in most churches. Or, this is my kingdom, you'll do it my way or you'll get out. It's one of those two things. Either way, it's both idolatry. It's both fornication. It's both adultery. It's both lying to you. The Word of God is the only truth. If you'll give that, we'll all be set free. That's what the promise is, right? No matter what our mood is or anything. Okay. She represented rebellion. She represented using of authority. Y'all got that? The using of authority. Whether she did it or whether she had her husband do it. You understand that her husband had to really give all the orders. She didn't. She gave some false ones, but it only went in his name. You understand that? Okay, so she manipulated. She was a form of a witch. She manipulated things so they would be her way. And let me give you a warning right now, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your life, whether it's in the church. The easiest thing for us to do is to get into manipulation. The spirit of Jezebel moves in. And I say things to you to get you to do things that I want. I lay them out here in a certain way so that you will think that's the best way, rather than being the truth. If I have to get after you, I will make it sound like that I'm patting you on the head so you won't know you've been gotten after. That's politics, right? Saying one thing and doing another. That's what Jezebel was. Or saying things so that she could have her way. In the name of her husband. By the way she died, she died according to the prophet's curse. Okay? Be careful. Study that if you want. She was behind false teaching. She promoted false teaching. I could list you 50 things right now the church is teaching is false teaching. It's alive and well in the church. False teaching is alive and well in the church. The spirit of Jezebel is in most churches. They'll usually pick one lady or one guy and point and say, that's the Jezebel. But let me tell you something. The spirit of Jezebel is alive and well. It's alive and well in false teaching. All right? This was what God was against. The false teaching, the manipulation, the things that you wanted to do no matter what it cost anyone else, no matter what God wanted. Verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. The word space just means time. I gave her time. By the way, God just doesn't give you time. He gives you opportunity. There's a difference. The opportunity is He's standing in the door, waiting at the door and knocking. He's delivering word. He's delivering conviction. Do you understand that? That's the space that's described here. He's faithful to do that. So even Jezebel, God spent a lot of time trying to get her to repent. And He's telling John, and she repented not. He's saying one other thing to John. I do not want you judging, but I will. I tell you that I gave her many chances to change, but she has refused no more chances. Now I'm saying this as a two-edged sword, okay? We are not to judge that people still have a chance, and we're not to judge that they have no more chance. That's what he's telling John here. I think John probably knew about Jezebel in the spirit of, and he was saying, when he heard God say, no more, the first thing John was jumping up and saying, yeah, I agree with you. Well, God at this point is trying to say, you leave the final anything up to me. I'll decide whether they have another chance or not. Don't give up on people. All right? Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent their deeds. Now listen, I want you right now at the end of 2, and as we go through the first part of 3, I'm going to show you where what our position is in the tribulation. I just figured this one out. I've known it for a long time. I just can prove it now. This is the beginning of it. I want you to read that again. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent their deeds. Now, first off, we get a hint here that those repent do not go through the tribulation. Isn't that what that's saying? All right, well, let's just let everything be established several times. So let's just begin our journey here. Into a bed is a description of a sick bed. For sleeping, for sickness, for eating, but it's not a real good place. you know what committing adultery is. That's having any other god before the true God, or other than the true God. I rewrote it and it says this, I will make her to do what she has been doing. Did you understand what I said there? I will make her continue to do what she has been doing to the point of her suffering. Think about that. Think about people and their suffering, their gods. Have you ever seen someone in a situation in their life where you really, in your heart, kind of believe they brought it on themselves? Okay? Well, that's the picture that's coming through this scripture right here. It's, I will make her do. Listen to this. God says, I will make her do what she wanted to do. to the point of suffering. You want to be free? You can be free. You want fornication? Fornicate. It's like a command. I will make you do it. To the point of suffering. And those that commit adultery in the form of false teaching, immorality, rebellion, etc., I will make them suffer with her. They must repent from that spirit. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, by the way, according to your works, just think about that last part. Let's don't plan on tribulation unless we give tribulation. Because we're supposed to receive according to our own works, right? So if we've been a pain in the side to a lot of people, then we can expect that back in our lives. Now let's go on. I will kill her children with death. This is not our idea of kill. It's destruction in the form of worthlessness. You understand what I'm saying? Blessings follow our children to our generation after generation, right? Well, so does destruction. What this is saying is I'm going to remove authority and power, and I'm going to remove any good effect that they've had on civilization, you might say. Her children, her offspring, what she has fathered, you might say, the spirit that's growing. I'm going to kill that. I'm not going to allow it to continue. I'm going to make them worthless. With death, the word death there, once again, is not what we... Yes, it is. This one is, I will cause their influence to be dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? Their power and their authority, the thing that God wants all of us to have. I'm going to let that become nothing, and it's going to die. I am He that searcheth. Do you know what that means? Well, let me just read it to you. We don't have to go through every definition. I rewrote this according to definition. This is what it says. I will remove all that follow that spirit of Jezebel and destroy them with eternal death. All of mine will know that I know and understand. All of mine will know because of this that I know and I understand and I see not just your actions but the desires and thoughts of your hearts and minds. See, Jezebel fooled many. The seed and offspring of Jezebel will fool many. That's what he's saying. But I know what the intent of the heart is. I am not fooled. You are not smarter than me. You will harvest what you plant from the heart. That's what that scripture is saying. By the way, reins is the inmost mind, the inmost thoughts and feelings and purposes, and the heart is the heart or the feelings and mind of man. Revelation 2:24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Did you get that one? Let me write my little version of it. Those of you that have resisted and stood against the false teachings, and have not become intimate with Satan's ways, you are safe in me. Now that's a promise. And by the way, it wasn't just a promise to John right at that moment. That's an eternal promise forever. There's nowhere in the Bible that you can find a place where God says, for a particular time, I'm going to take my promises away from my kids. Okay? Any teaching that has taught you that, you need to study the Bible. That's the spirit of Jezebel to put fear in you. This says, and have not become intimate with Satan's ways, you are safe in me. I will point you back to the first chapter when God reached over to John and said, with his right hand, laid it on him and said, don't ever, ever fear again. So this book is going to continue in that vein. This book will cause no fear. The book of Revelation will cause no fear. Verse 25. But that which ye have already hold fast till I come. Verse 25. You see that word already? That was an English addition. And it did not add to, I mean, it kind of added to or took away from this scripture. This is what it says, "But that which you have, hold fast till I come. I will only hold you accountable for the things that you understand." Can we just understand this? God will only hold you accountable for what you understand. Young Christians, old Christians in between, girls, boys, adults, it doesn't make any difference. Young Christians, old Christians, you're only going to be held accountable for the things that you understand. Who's in charge of giving understanding? God. That's scriptural, right? You and I get impatient with each other because we don't understand some things. Why don't you understand what I understand? Well, truthfully, I guess God don't want me to. Any other questions? No, seriously now. I have run over a couple of bumps and studied a couple of things and had to work out a couple of things that you may never have to. And you the same, that I may never have to. You got that? So I'm not going to understand some things you understand and vice versa. But I can't condemn you to hell because of that. And we have already dealt with some very judgmental churches that do that. You don't see it my way, you must be wrong. Okay, I'm wrong. Now what? I'm not wrong because you said I am. I'm only wrong when God says I am, and when God says I'm wrong, I'm going to change. So if you really think I'm wrong, pray for me. Make the head honcho get on the stick and correct me as if he doesn't want to. Let's go on. I will wholly hold you accountable for the things that you understand. Stay faithful to those things that you understand. You know, God never has much trouble teaching us new things. He has trouble getting us to stay faithful to the things He's already taught us. Okay, so His command here is stay faithful to those things until I teach you more. Or until I return. Now the reason I put that in there is because I want you to understand there's never a time in your life when you retire or go on vacation. You know that? You can go on a vacation from me, and I can go from you, but we never go from God. I can say, you've taught me enough today. I don't want to learn any more today, but I can't ever say that to God. I was talking to Karen yesterday morning. This doesn't usually happen, but I got up and there was this song going through my mind. When something is wrong with my baby. You ever hear that one? Something is wrong with me. And I was singing that loud over and over, and I thought, God, what in the world am I singing this for? When something's wrong with my baby, something's wrong with me. And I was singing it, and all of a sudden God says, now you got it. And I went, I got what? You know? He said, you got my heart. When something is wrong with one of my babies, something is wrong with me. There's never a timeout in God's ministry of learning to you. I learned something very strong that day. One thing, I don't have to sing a religious song to learn. I don't have to sing pretty to learn. I can take a secular song. God can take anything. He owns everything. There's no such thing as secular. He owns secular. And He can teach us with that. Now, that may not help you, but evidently I needed to hear that. Right? Or He wouldn't have wasted His time to do that. Now, what my problem is that I've got to hang on to that and understand that any time that I hurt, He hurts. And any time that I'm sick, He's sick. And any time that I'm broke, He's broke. And any time that I'm worried, He's worried. And now the second thing I must learn is I'm really not interested in making Him sick, broke, and worried. So I need to quit that. Right? The Word's going to keep us from being sick, broke, and worried. Why? Because He don't want to be sick, broke, and worried. That's why he gives us the word, to keep him from being that. Was that too simple? Or I mean, I just gave you a pearl that you better never let loose of. Because people will come and try to take that away from you. They'll tell you why you shouldn't be healed. They'll tell you why you shouldn't be rich. And they'll tell you why you should be worried. And God says, I don't want any of that. Please, would you learn my way so that you can keep it out of my house? I don't like it. Now that one was free. Okay. Stay faithful to those things until I teach you more or until I return. Verse 26, and he that overcometh, you'll see this over and over and over, and he that overcometh, I want to give you the definition of overcometh again. I'll probably do it several more times because it sounds like I'll just hang in there until heaven comes when I die. This is what it means. To subdue, to conquer, to prevail, to get the victory, to get conquest, the word conquest, it also means success, to succeed. It doesn't mean hang in there till you die. It means be successful. Be conqueror and more than a conqueror. That would be according to Scripture, right? To be an overcomer and more than overcomer. Be successful to those that have learned how to do that. And keepeth my words. That means, I want you to understand something. Keepeth to you, that just means I'm not giving it back to you. But in this picture, it means that it becomes so important that you build a high fence around it. You look at it every day. You care for it. You don't let it out of your sight. You don't let anything take its place. That's what keepeth means. So to those that want to be successful, or that are going to be successful, and keepeth or guard my works or words unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Well, we've heard a lot about power and a lot about nations, haven't we? But there's the only requirement right there, to get power over the nations. Now, I want to go into this a little bit more because the word power means privilege. It means force. It means capacity. Listen to this one. It means competency. It means freedom. Did you hear that? So in this word, power doesn't mean just what we see power to be. It means God will give you the ability, the competency, and the power and authority. Okay? What, to do what? Over the nations. The nations means, I want you to listen. I hope this doesn't get so detailed that I lose you, because this is important in this scripture right here. This is what you'll have power and authority and ability and competency over. And privilege, by the way. A foreign pagan people. Now, did you get that? He didn't give that over me. He didn't give that to you over me or me over you. He gave you the ability to watch or tread upon snakes and scorpions. That's what he's talking about. The ability, the privilege, the competency, the power, and the authority to not let this world overtake you, but for you to tread upon this world. Now, come on. We've got to get into this, because that's whether it's your business or your household or your school or Bill Clinton or whatever. You've got a promise right here that if you will, I don't want to get ahead of the promise. If you will overcome. How do I overcome? When fear moves in, I let Jesus rule my heart, or the Word of God rule my heart, instead of letting my heart rule me. That's more than a conqueror. That's more than a conqueror. I don't care what you tell me about me or my family or my future. I know what the Word of God has told me about me and my family and my future, and that's what's going to rule. That's how I'm going to overcome what you're telling me. And when I do that, when that becomes my way of life, and I keep those, I don't let something else come in and change the word in my life, the promises of God in my life, then he gives me power over the nations. How many of you would like to have the ability to tread on the snakes and scorpions of this world? Whether it be false salesmen, whether it be people trying to rip you off in any way, shape, form, or fashion, whether it be a false word, a false government, or whatever. Now listen, I don't want this one to slip by. I'm going to come back to this. You are given the power and the authority and the privilege to rule over a pagan people of this world. That's everybody else except brothers and sisters in Christ. So no more excuses about anybody else in their word. Now this is maybe above what we're able to, but we're going to keep reaching. That's including doctors that don't have the word of God, bankers that don't have the word of God, enemies that don't have the word of God, a climate in the profit structure that we deal in, whether it be business or your job, we have dominion over the pagan people of this world. Am I going to be mean about this? Yes. Because I've just been given authority to do that. I don't have to worry about people that are not children of God. They have no effect on me if I'm more than an overcomer. Right? Okay. To those that are strong and determined and faithful every moment, I will give you power and authority, privilege, capacity, and freedom over all your enemies and resistance, over all resistance in your life, both now and forevermore. The Word of God is not for the future, it's for now and the future. Because God doesn't have a now and a future. When He says it's from beginning to end in our minds and past both of those points beyond our minds. Okay? I hope you got this one down. If you missed this one, we probably miss all of Revelation. Here's another one. And He shall rule them, that's the next verse, with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. That is a very strange scripture, is it not? Okay, He shall rule. He shall rule. Poimaino means to tend as a shepherd. Okay, that's what the word rule means. And of course, the root word of that is poimain, which is a shepherd or a pastor. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Guess what a rod of iron means? It means a rod of iron. Nothing hidden about it. Just means a big old rod of iron. What does vessels mean? I'm going to read this one to you. The definition of vessels. I'm not even going to try to say that. The definition is implement, equipment, or apparatus, specifically as a wife, as contributing to the usefulness of the husband. Now before you wives get all up, we're all wives. We're the wives of Christ. You understand that? The vessels are implements, equipment, or apparatus, a wife as contributing to the usefulness of the husband. Let me tell you something. I got a wife that contributes to me tremendously. I can understand what that means. Very much so do I understand what that means. I hope to God that I'm as much of an implement or a tool in His hand and useful to His program as my wife is to me. You understand what I'm saying? So I've got a goal now as a wife of Christ that I want to be that useful in His hand. Okay. We go back again. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even let me read your mind. It's got to make more sense than that. And to those shepherds that I have given this authority. Now we've got a group of people lined up. Okay? And to those shepherds that I have given this authority, they will rule over this earth with an iron rod. They will break the heathen without mercy, to remove them or to restore them to God. That's the, by the way, we got to get this down. It's the only two choices of a heathen. They are brought to the knowledge of God, or they are destroyed. I have received this authority from my Father, and I give it to you. That's how that sentence ends. Jesus received this authority from His Father, and now I'm giving it to you. Now, the best I understand these Scriptures is that there's a... God has the authority, gave it to Jesus. Jesus had the authority, He's given it to the shepherds to teach, but that's not where it stops. Then the shepherds give that authority to everybody to listen. It never stops at the shepherd. Nothing ever stops at the shepherd. That's given away. We are to rule and reign in this earth over the heathen people to either crush them. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Or to bring them to the knowledge of God. It's their choice, not ours. That's what we read just a few scriptures ago. It's their choice, not ours. We give them the Word of God. We don't give them the opportunity. The Holy Spirit gives them the opportunity. We set the life example. We give the Word. The Holy Spirit follows up. He's faithful to that Word to reveal it to them. The future. We don't have to tell everybody about hell. The Holy Spirit will be happy to explain that to them. I was sitting in a restaurant a couple of days ago and threw a little series of jokes. This waiter came up, and anyway, the waiter came up, and this friend of mine said, the waiter said, "Can I take some of the dishes?" He was didn't hardly know any English, mostly Spanish, but we could communicate a little bit. And this guy said, "Yeah, you can take the ticket too." And the guy said, "Well, you can just put it in my back pocket and you can leave." And then he turned and he said, "But if you do, Jesus will come and put you in the fire." And I thought, why doesn't this guy find a shepherd that'll teach him what Jesus really looks like and what He really acts like? Jesus don't come and put nobody in the fire. That's not His job. He doesn't have to do that. There's another old outfit out there that'll drag you into the fire. Don't pin Jesus on that. The authority to walk on false teaching. The authority to crush false teaching about Jesus, about God, and about the devil is in our hands. To crush it or to bring them to the true knowledge of the Word. Well, how do we do that? Well, we listen to the true Word. We don't listen to the garbage that's out there. My goodness, is there a lot of garbage out there. But it's our fault. It's our fault that we don't rule and reign. It's our fault that there's a lot of false Word out there and it hasn't been crushed. It's our fault. We need to stand up and be counted for once in a while. Say, that is not right. Don't you talk about my Jesus that way. By the way, you'll do that about me too if you'll do it about Jesus. And I'll do it about you. Don't you talk about them that way. We crush the fault. We crush the Jezebel. The Jezebel spirit, this is anything that's unlike God. Heathen and pagan. That's Jezebel spirit. It can manifest itself in a lot of ways, but let's just understand the root is Satan. And it's against the lifestyle of God. To those shepherds that I have given this authority, they will rule over this earth with an iron rod. By the way, anytime you say this earth, it does not mean the church of Jesus Christ. It means the heathen, pagan world. And they will break the heathen without mercy to remove them or restore them to God. I have received this authority from my Father, and I give it to you. I give it to you. Now, you know what? You've just become responsible in this world. Because I just gave you the Word. You can no longer look at the heathen world and say, it's their business. It just became your business. That's what the Word does to you. If you don't want to be responsible, don't listen to the Word. And I will give, listen to this, verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. To you shepherds that want true responsibility to be in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, I will give you the morning star. My goodness. You know what the morning star is? Do you know what the morning star is? Jesus the Word. That's how that's defined. I, God, will give these that attacked and conquer the enemy. I will give to those that attack and conquer the enemy. Jesus the Word. That's a promise. God doesn't back up on His promises. You want Jesus the Word real close? Attack the enemy. Be more than a conqueror. Not only have power and authority, but the Word that resides in them to use. Do you understand Jesus doesn't just come to be your playmate? He comes to reside in you for two things. One, to be Prince of Peace. But the other is to be the Prince of the War. How do you be Prince of War? You fight with the Word that He puts in you. We've got to learn to fight. Resist. Mostly with the Word of God. The enemy cannot resist the Word. I don't know how many times I'm going to have to say this, but you and you and you and everybody in here have to understand this. The enemy cannot resist the Word. Now, I let the enemy sneak up on me this week because he did me a shuffle. He did a kind of a thing. He tricked me. But see, he can only do that once. Next time, I'm too smart for him. Now, hopefully, I'm going to get a lot smarter where he can't even trick me on anything anymore. But what he did is he started making me ache. All in my shoulders and my back is just aching so bad. And so I started fighting a disease title instead of a symptom. Disease is a symptom, by the way. Anything that makes you uncomfortable. I forgot that for a moment. Well, the next thing I know, I got food poisoning. He got my mind focused on one thing, and I got food poisoning. Well, I'm going to promise you this. If you don't get smarter than the enemy, a Christian has a whole lot harder time getting healed than he has walking in health. You'll understand that as your faith time goes on. It's a lot harder to faith your way out of a sickness than it is to resist the sickness. It always will be that way in your life. You'll see that. If you haven't seen it yet, you will. I got double dog sick. My wife was here. She could testify. When I get food poisoning, you don't want to be anywhere in the world. Some of you guys can go up and go, and it's all over. Not me. And I was fighting this thing with everything that I could fight. With everything. And finally, I was laying there sick as a mule, and I said, God, if I've got to throw this up, then let's do it now. Let's get it over with. Let's make it painless. Boom. And I mean in 10 seconds, I hit that. And we won't talk about all the gory details, but I guarantee you, I got it over with. I was sore for 2 days afterwards, but I got it over with. Boom. Now, he won't pull that on me again. He won't pull it on me again. You know how I know that? Because I fought the good fight of faith right there. And God will honor that. Did I lose? Not a chance. I never lose. He thinks he makes me lose once in a while. But you see, I got the Word of God that says I'm more than a conqueror. I never lose. I just get smarter. Y'all never lose. If you'll fight the good fight of faith, even in other people's eyes or even in yours, when you think you've lost, you haven't lost. You just got one whole bunch smarter. He won't do that to me again. Promise you. Says right here, doesn't it? I will give you the morning star. By the way, when something's wrong with one of God's babies, something's wrong with him. You see, what makes me ashamed is I just made God throw up. I just made him suffer. Man, when are we going to get this down? He goes through what we go through. And so when I allow these things to come up on me, I allow them to come on him. You don't believe that? Ask my wife if she lost any sleep. Ask if she enjoyed the night. Well, let me tell you, God's as present there as she is. If you don't believe that, you don't know him. The enemy cannot resist the Word. Verse 29. This is how God says it. He that hath an ear, this is how King James says it. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I will say this is what God says to you. Anytime you want to hear and understand what I'm telling you, you will hear it and understand. You will hear and understand. That's what that scripture says. All right? Man, I don't want to miss this. I can't. Let me take a quick look. I'd sure like to get you to something. Let's go just a little bit further. Revelation 3:1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write. Sardis is the dead church. Okay? So what we're going to deal with now is not a corrupt, but an already dead church. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. And are these not there? So we're saying, hath seven spirits of God. And seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. The NIV says this, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, just in case you think I'm neutral in a lot of things, you can turn on your TV right here in this town, and you can watch some television programs on the religious channel, and you will see some of the liveliest stuff you ever saw in your life. In the name of Jesus, it's walking death. It stinks to high heaven. It stinks. And there's a lot of death in those that are alive. You know, now I'm not against Kenneth Copeland. You got that? I'm not against it. Some of his teachings is great. But I looked, as I was waiting on my wife this morning, one of his magazines, editors and writers. They must have 5 years' experience. They must send a resume. They must have 5 years of professional experience. And he goes down this long line. And right there at the last, and it says, and a brief testimony. And I kind of got chills. I thought, Copeland, don't you know what you just did? You have to be professional. You have to have lots of experience professionally to write in my magazine. But your testimony can be brief. That's inviting death. I pray that the Holy Spirit reveals that to him. What do you care how professional I am? You want to know about my testimony. That's all you want to know about. To the dead church. You've got a name of being alive. You dance and you shout and you're sending money to mission fields and you're buying property. And oh, you must be doing good because look at the growth you have. Oh, you got show, you don't got grow. You got show. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that you are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, he's saying. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of God. You aren't through, bud. Quit laying down on me. I said a while ago, you'll never retire. In God's eyes, you never retire. Just in case you think, my wife had you stand up a while ago if you thought God had called you to do something. Your calling never goes away. You never retire from it. You may change once in a while, but you'll never retire. You can be 120 and God will still be requiring you to do things. So don't think there's a pinnacle here anywhere. Strengthen or set fast or confirm what remains and is about to die. Did y'all ever get weak spiritually? You've just been fighting and fighting and you get weak. That's what we're talking about right here. There's a few things that you can fall back on that will always encourage you. There's a few basic, probably not over two, three, four things in your life that God has shown you, God has told you, God has changed you with. And you'll get weak and you'll forget all of these other things, but there's a few back there. He's saying, reach back there and grab those things and strengthen them. See, when David sat in front of Goliath, that old Goliath, man, he started whooping up on him with his mouth like you wouldn't believe. Started prophesying, this day I'm going to take your head and I'm going to feed it to the ravens. And David said, I remember the lion and I remember the bear. The first one was kind of, I remember the lion. And the second was, and I remember the bear. And this day I'm taking your head and I'm feeding it to the ravens. And then he got a real growl and took that head and walked around for a week and showed it to everybody. There was other people growling by then. Be watchful and strengthen what remains. Perfect just means you're not complete or finished. Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now listen. Anybody picture God as a thief? Then we've got just a little bit of misunderstanding here when the guy wrote it down. God can't come as a thief. What this means is a time that you will not know. That's what as a thief means. Okay? Thou hast received means remember what you got hold of. Remember the lion, remember the bear, remember the time you were saved, remember whatever time in your life it is that changed you. Remember what you got hold of. Replay what has happened to you. That's what he's saying. Replay those things that God has done for you and to you and through you. What salvation you laid hold of. What you have seen and what you have heard. Now look where you are. Now look where you are. Look at all of those things that God has done for you. And now look where you are. That's called considering your ways. The Bible calls it. Repent, or I will loose the enemy on you. You remember Job? Job was not a saint. He was an ignoramus. He was an egotistical ignoramus. That's what you and I'd call him if we'd meet him. Because God did so much in his life that he got to thinking he had something to do with it. And he said, when I walk down the street, I make the widows swoon. And when I speak, everybody's tongue sticks to the roof of their mouth. This is scripture I'm quoting. And when I stand up, the elders respect me. And then he couldn't figure out why he was in the position he was in. And when he finally listened to the word of God through a prophet, then God spoke out of the whirlwind. And the minute God spoke, he fell on his face and repented of what he had done. And then instead of cursing his friends, he prayed for his friends, and everything was restored. But if he hadn't have found out it was his fault, he'd have never had anything restored. That's what this is saying. Remember, replay what has happened in your life, what salvation you've laid on, what you've seen, what you've heard. Now look where you are. Repent, or I will loose the enemy on you. You will not know when this will happen if you continue in this wrong path. You never know what's going to happen if you're in the wrong path. A child of God always knows what's going to happen. A little bitty one. We were up at on the western slope working on a building. And my wife says, we've committed to go back and build some decks. I said, yep, you're right. We've got to pack up and go. And as I'm going there, I'm packing up, and I said, we might as well stay. She said, why? I said, we won't build any decks this week. Well, we've made the commitment. I said, well, you're right. We probably better show up, but we won't be building any decks this week. Sure enough, the deck pack didn't show up any time. The whole week, not one piece of lumber showed up. Now you can say, well, you prophesied that. No. I didn't prophesy nothing until I already heard it. God wants us to know what's going on. See, I don't tell you one-tenth of the things that I know. Because then you'd start looking at me. I don't want you looking at me. I want you to look to God for your answers. Don't look for me for your answers. You look to God for you for your answers. God will speak to you. He's so faithful. To tap you on the shoulder, boot you in the rear, whatever it takes. He's faithful. He'll answer your questions if you'll ask Him. You will not know when this will happen if you continue in this wrong path. Verse 4. Thou hast a few names. I like that. Y'all ever had a few names? Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Let me rewrite that. For there are few people left in Sardis that have not taken on evil ways. They're not dead. Because of their faithfulness, they will abide with me in light. And can you imagine? God says this of you, for they are worthy. We just think that we're supposed to sing that to Him. But He sings it to us. I'll make them walk in light because they are worthy. Ooh, man, I like to be called worthy. Woo. My God. A few names. You'll like this word, Dad. The definition is puny. Verse 5. He that overcometh. Isn't that? See that again? There it is again. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white or light. And I will not blot out His name out of the book of life, but I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Jesus is confessing your name. By the way, your name means character and authority. He will explain to God your character and your authority. It doesn't mean Stan or Randy or Brian or anybody or Eric or... Desiree's not here. Doesn't mean that. It means your character and your authority. He that pursues and conquers my ways will be clothed in light. Think of that one. That's what it says here. He that pursues and conquers my ways will be clothed in light. Who's the light of the world? Huh? Jesus? But who are you supposed to be in? So who's the light of the world? See, we keep losing our responsibility in this situation. The world can't see Jesus except us. He's the light. We reflect Him. We're moonies. You'll get it in a minute. He that pursues and conquers my ways will be clothed in light. I will preserve him. That's, Jesus just took on a huge responsibility. He promised to preserve you. I will preserve him with full life. Not just with life, with full life. I will acknowledge him. Oh, anybody want to be acknowledged of and by Jesus? I will acknowledge him. I will exalt him before the Father. And before his ministers. You know, you don't know how many times I've had some nitwit pick up a club called the Word and hit me with it, saying, well, his calling and anointing, it'll make room for itself. See, that's truth, but it's a lie. What he's saying is, I ain't making room for you at all. You get out of this place. If God wanted you to hear, He'd blow me out. That's what He's really saying. Well, I'm telling you something. This says that every one of you, He will clothe you with light. And He will exalt you. And He will proclaim you before His ministers that have already gone before you. That's the room He's talking about. Those people that have already, He's given them some position of authority. He'll show them your position of authority. You got that? It's not up to you to do it. It's up to God to do it. All you have to do is be an overcomer. I like Revelation. Verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saying to you. You want to hear? Hear. Verse 7. Oh, I can't go on. Anybody want to hear about the key of David? We can go on a couple of more. We can go. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Philadelphia is the faithful church. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. What's left out? He's talking about himself, right? All right. This is Jesus we're talking about. He that hath the key of David. David is symbolic of the King of Israel. Okay? So this is what Jesus was saying. The King of Israel is speaking to you. The King of the Christian nation is speaking to you. The King of Kings is speaking to you. By the way, who's the King of... I know who the King is in that part, but who is the King of Kings? Who's Kings? All right. Then it's just like Jesus saying, your King is talking to you. Are you listening? That's what Jesus is saying. The key of David, the King of Israel, the King of Israel. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. You got this? Write this. To the ones that hold the ability and authority from the King of Israel to open and close so that they stay that way. That was too fast, wasn't it? One more time. To the ones, that's you and me, that hold the ability and authority from the King of Israel. King of Kings, right? To the ones that hold the ability and authority from the King of Israel to open and close so they stay that way. Whether you've opened them, they've opened, and where they've closed, and they can't be changed. All right. We'll expound just a tad. Jesus said, I am the one, when I say it's open, and when I say it's closed, and ain't no man can change that. But He's the King of Israel, the King of Kings. Who's the King of Kings? Who's Kings? That's y'all, right? He's given you that ability so that when you can open, when you say open, no man can shut it. And when you say close, no man can close it. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Why? Because heaven hears? No, because you're operating in His authority. Right? Revelation is good. Might reveal Jesus Christ to you and in you and through you. Verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. No man can shut it. I have already set before you an open door. No man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Yeah, let me interpret. I know everything you do. I have created before you an opening, an opportunity that no one can take away. You have a portion of my strength. He's talking to individuals now. You have a portion. See, we think that's not enough. But man, can you just imagine a little piece of the strength of Jesus? You have that. That's what He said. You have a portion of my strength. That is all you need. You have not given up and have not denied me. There's more, see. There's a period there, but there's more. He wouldn't stop there. Verse 9. Behold, those people I just talked about, I will make them, you understand something, there is no future or past tense in God's language. So this was changed. He says, I make them. Not I will make them. I make them. Of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet. See how you got in that picture? I will come and make those pagan. Did we not just in chapter 2 talk about you ruling and reigning over the pagan people? Here he ties it to it again. He says, I will make them bow, worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved you. Even the pagans of this world are going to know that God loves you. They can't deny it. Because you're clothed in light. And you're clothed in word. And you walk on serpents and scorpions. Now, I make them of the synagogue of Satan. I make you King of Kings. I make you a king. And they will worship at your feet. Will they worship you? No, no, no. That isn't what that says. Don't get that wrong. Those that lie and deceive and say they are mine when they are not, I will make them acknowledge that you are mine and that I love you. By the way, that's the only way anybody's ever brought to repentance is they see something in you that they want. I will also make them respect you. You will see my enemies bow. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee. Listen to this one. We're probably going to end on this one because I want you all to chew on this one for a while. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Keep means to guard from loss or injury. A fortress, a preserve. Now, did you get that? Keep means to guard from loss or injury. What I would say is behind a fortress or a high wall and a preservation of God. Just tie those things together. Okay, I'm going to reread this. To those that keep my commandments, diligently listen and obey, I will keep you from the trial and tribulation that is going to come on the whole earth to test and scrutinize all those that live in the earth. See, you are not in the earth. You are on, but not in. You will be taken care of. Do not ever worry or fear again. Now, I'm going to tell you my belief of this Scripture, according to several that I've already gone through and several we'll go through. There is a time of tribulation coming to this earth. And this says you will be preserved from it. Now, you can add anything about timing that you want to. I don't care if that means pre-mid or post-trib or anything else. I don't care. I just have a promise from God that when this world is tested and scrutinized and when they're really put through this bad stuff called trial or tribulation, you will be protected. You will be guarded. I've read you two scriptures that lead that direction this morning. I didn't make them up. I know this, that when it comes time to tribulation, my God, the one that did it to John and is doing it to me right here, and to you, is reaching over and saying, don't you ever worry or fear again. Death will not touch you. Take no thought for tomorrow. I've already taken care of it. Take no thought for you. I've already taken care of you. It may not feel like it right now. Karen, Yolanda, some people that aren't here, it may not feel like it right now. But you see, don't let your heart rule. Let Jesus rule your heart. Because it doesn't make any difference what you see. It doesn't make any difference what somebody tells you that you might see. My God is still standing there saying, don't you ever worry or fear again. Because then you make me go through that. Don't do it. Don't you worry about times of trial or tribulation. Don't you worry about whether we're going to be able to provide for ourselves during that time. My God says, I'll provide. Don't you ever worry or fear again. You know what we do? We forget about manna from heaven and water from rocks and feed by ravens and shoes never wearing out and a cloud and a pillar of fire. And we forget that when the trials and tribulations came once before, the people that trusted God, they never affected them. The trials and tribulations never affected those people. Even that one called light and dark. The strangest part about that is that every Christian had light, and the ones that were in darkness couldn't see the light. Don't ask me to explain it. Just ask me to believe it. If you want to look at the Ten Plagues, you'll see a prophetic view of time and seasons and the end time. And you'll see the last massive trial, tribulation, plague that they had. The ones that believed in Christ or God, because of the people that were there, went with them. There's the last one. At the end time, the very last time, then God gives an opportunity. Those that believed because of what they saw, they went with them through the Red Sea. Hey, the Bible's neat if you'll look at it prophetically. Go look at the 10 plagues and you'll see where we are prophetically in time. In time and the fullness of time. Don't get me on that. We'll go goofy now. I like the Bible prophetically nearly more than any other way. But that takes a lot more study. Revelation is good. Revelation of Jesus Christ, that's A1. That's A1. I don't know what we're going to find as we go on, but I got a feeling it's going to get better and better and better. Anybody that studies this and diligently listens and obeys is blessed. That's what it said. I believe it. Okay. The Word should always bring you to some point in your life. Don't let that point change or go by. It should bring you to the point of some kind of change or commitment to God. Jesus Himself had to swear an oath that He would do what the Father wanted Him to do. Everybody's going to make it into the kingdom by swearing an oath to the King. Every time that God touches your heart through the Word, swear an oath. God, I'll not let that one get by. I want change. I want that to happen in me. I want to do that. Whatever you see in the Word, swear an oath to God. It's the only swearing you can do. But make an oath in Jesus' name. Because see, that brings Him in to help when you do it in Jesus' name. It brings the Holy Spirit in to back up what you're trying to promise. Make a promise to God right now. Whatever God touched you with the Word today, just bow your head for a second. Make a promise to God that where it's encouragement or where it's conviction, we'll see as we study further on that God brings conviction to those that He loves. No matter what it is, that whether it's things about our health or our finances or our testimony or our lifestyle or whatever, that is because we saw it in the Word, it had to be from God. And swear an oath right now, God, I'll stick by with that. I want that change in my life. God, I want to be an honor to You. I want to be a light in this world. I want to be clothed in light. I want to be clothed in Your Word. I want to speak Your Word. I want to overcome the enemy and the pagan people by the Word of Your Word and my testimony. By Your Word and my testimony. I want to overcome and I want to guard Your Word. And I never want to let it loose. Never let it loose. But I always want it to change my life. I don't want to be show, but I want to be grow. No show, just grow. God, use me as a vessel of praise. Use me as an instrument to crush and to bring to redemption and repentance those that need it. Use this group for that, Lord. Let our tongues not be used as conviction or manipulation to coerce and to persuade. But let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing and acceptable and pure and holy in Your sight, Lord. Let that be established in this place. God, we've been faithful to give Your Word, to study Your Word, and to give Your Word. Now, Holy Spirit, You be quick and faithful to do Your Word in the people. That's what we want. So that Your kingdom will be established. It will come. It will come to the heathen. It will come to the righteous, but it will come. And it will cause change. God, You know where we are in the fullness of time. You know that time is getting short. We can see that according to Your Word. Use us mightily, Lord. Use us when we're asleep. Use us when we're awake. Use us, men, Holy Spirit. Convict us when we bellyache. Turn it into praise, Lord, so that we can be more than conquerors. Let us put on the robes of a king, the robes of righteousness, the robes of Your Word, and walk with our shoulders back, saying, I'm more than a conqueror in Jesus. Not to condemn, not to convict, but be the light of the world. The thing that this world desires the most is You. They'll never see You without seeing You in us. Keep that in our mind 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in our language and the content of our message, content of our conversation, Lord. Let that be the foundation. We know that You hear and answer every prayer and oath. Let this be a prayer and an oath in this body, Lord. And we do it in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says amen. Amen. Now, are our hearts...